Good morning, and welcome to West Hills Unitarian Universalist Fellowship and to our Sunday morning services. I am the Reverend Tracy Springberry. I use the pronouns she and her, and it is my delight to serve this warm and loving congregation. Whoever you are, whoever you love, wherever you come from, whatever the color of your skin, you are welcome here. You're welcome if you hold grudges or forgive easily. You are welcome if you completely accept COVID and all of its restrictions or still rail against it. You, whoever you are, wherever you are lovable and worthy. This morning, I want to invite everybody to come to coffee hour. Coffee hour will be held here outside WOOF for those who would like to come after the service. And after that, we're going to have the dedication of Hope's Rest, which is a meditation garden in our forest. So I want to introduce people to that beautiful space for meditation and peace. There's also coffee hour online. You can get together and share joys and sorrows and talk to people about the service or other things that come up, and that link is in your order of service. If you are new to us, I urge you to get in contact with our administrator, Pat Lycan, and get on our email list. The very best way to engage with our community right now is through small groups. So if you're new, you can find out what some of those small groups are. If you're not new and aren't feeling connected, some small groups are meeting in person outside, others are meeting on Zoom, so you can meet and engage in a way that is really comfortable for you. I light this chalice for the life-giving power of our faith. Let us say our affirmation together. Let us open our eyes to see what is beautiful. Let us open our minds to learn what is true. Let's open our hearts to love one another.
In honor of the Jewish High Holy Days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I share these words from Rabbi Isaiah Horowitz. There are things that are important to us, and so we speak about them. There are things that are very important to us, and so words flow out from us, bursting with emotion, meaning, and depth. And then there are things that shake us to the core. The core of our being does not wait for the mind's permission or for the right words. There are no words that can contain it. It breaks out in a cry, in a scream, and in silence. This is the sound of the shofar, which Jewish communities blow at Rosh Hashanah and at the close of Yom Kippur services. It is a crying voice, not even of a human being, but of an animal's horn. We need the animal, not for its coarseness, but on the contrary, because we need to express something so sublime it cannot find words. So essential and unbounded, the mind can neither fathom it nor hold it back. Each group of sounds from the shofar begins with a tikiya, a whole note, proceeds to shivarim, a broken note divided into three parts, and even to a teruah, an entirely fragmented sound. But each broken note is followed by a whole note, another tikiyah. This is the message of Rosh Hashanah, Rabbi Isaiah Horowitz concludes. I started off whole. I became broken, even splintered into fragments. But I shall become whole again. I shall become whole again. So may it be for us. And so may it be for our world. You're welcome to join me in saying the blessing for blowing the shofar or hearing its sound, the text of which will appear on your screen, first in Hebrew and then in English. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lishmoa kol shofar. Blessed are you, source of all, who has blessed us with the ritual of hearing the sound of the shofar. Shana Tova, wishing you a sweet and healthy new year.
Good morning. I'm Rosie Hamilton, and I'm going to be reading from a writing from Johanna Libkin. This morning, in this loving spiritual community, let us turn inward. Let us turn inward with honesty and compassion, seeing clearly the places where we miss the mark in our relationships with family, partners, colleagues, with the divine, and with ourselves. When we see those places when we weren't the people we want to be, let us not seek to escape responsibility for ourselves by blaming our upbringings, our society, our institutions for their failure to make us perfect. Let us see without judgment, but rather with hope and possibility, for we know that we are free. We are free to choose a dozen times a day how we react to challenges and moment by moment, realign ourselves with our values, and center ourselves in who we want to be. And seeing clearly and honestly, let us forgive ourselves, each other, and begin again in love.
Hi, friends. It's so good to be with you today. So many of us know the story of Moses, right? If you haven't, I highly recommend the movie The Prince of Egypt, a mid-90s classic, if ever there was one. But today I want to talk to you about what happened after the Israelites escaped captivity in Egypt. They went on a journey for a long time. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. Can you imagine traveling for 40 years? Wow. They came to a great mountain called Mount Sinai, and their leader, Moses, climbed to the top of Mount Sinai. Now, this is a hike that I have done, and let me tell you, it is not easy. And at the very top of the mountain, Moses met God. And God gave Moses two stone tablets, and on the tablets were carved what we refer to as the Ten Commandments, 10 rules for all Jews to live by. When you're told a rule, sometimes does it make you want to break it right away? If someone says, don't touch that, in your mind, do you think to yourself, oh, but I really want to touch it. I really want to touch it. It would just be so satisfying if I could touch that thing that they just told me not to. Or if someone says, we're going to sit quietly and listen. In that moment, do you ever just feel like, oh, but I feel like singing, or I feel like jumping around and being loud? Sometimes following rules is hard. And one of the rules on Moses' Ten Commandments was that the people should only worship one God. And when Moses climbed back down the mountain, he found his community worshiping a golden statue of a calf, which was one of their old gods before they became Israelites. And Moses got so angry. He said, our God has just saved us from captivity. And this is the thanks that we give. We worship another God. This is not okay. And Moses took those tablets and he smashed them down on the ground. And the people were sorry. And they prayed and they asked for atonement. They asked for forgiveness. And God forgave them. And he gave Moses a second set of unsmashed tablets. So every year, all around the world, Jews gather together on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. They ask for forgiveness for all the wrong that they have done over the last year. And at the end of the day, they leave with a sense of forgiveness and hope for the next year that we will do better. Because even in those moments where you break the rules, even in those moments where you hurt someone else, even in those moments when you hurt yourself, it is always possible to ask for forgiveness.
We will now take time for meditation, prayer, or reflection, as is your tradition. Spirit of life and love, that which sustains our lives, let us be so grateful for the rain that is soaking our parched earth, reviving thirsty plants, and filling empty reservoirs and dry streams. Remind us to be grateful for the human capacity to transform and grow and become more shining lights of love and peace. Now let us take a moment of silence.
The river is flowing.
Good morning. I'm Spencer Ehrman, and my pronouns are he and him. The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, is the holiest of days in the Jewish calendar. I grew up in a Jewish family. Our synagogue was Temple Beth Israel in Northwest Portland. It is a Reform synagogue. Reform Judaism was born during the Enlightenment. As is true of many families, my mother carried the flame of Judaism in our family. She would lead us in a Sabbath observance on Friday evenings, and I would occasionally accompany her to temple. On Yom Kippur, she would gather the family, and we would all go to temple for the evening service, and I would occasionally accompany her to the morning service on the next day. Those observances meant a great deal to her, and in retrospect, I am grateful to have gotten to be with her. Ours was a generally secular family, and I wish I'd asked her what made Yom Kippur so important to her. A central piece of her observance and enjoyment of the day was getting to listen to the singing of the Kol Nidra and the accompanying music, often a cello. Here's a translation. May all the vows and promises before God, which we have left unfulfilled, may all the moral pledges, penalties, and other self-imposed obligations we have left undischarged, from last Atonement Day until this Atonement Day, now come to us in peace. May they all be forgiven by the Almighty and be accounted by Him of no moment. We regret having made them. Still more, we regret having neglected them. May the Almighty grace strengthen us in the future to keep us from the rash vow, the hastily imposed self-discipline, and teach us to bear the sufferings of life as they come with patience and resignation. Amen. As you've heard, Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, where we ask for forgiveness from God. First, though, we must ask forgiveness from people. Sins committed against another person cannot be atoned for until one has first sought forgiveness from the person he or she has wronged. Even the great day of Yom Kippur or death cannot atone for sins against fellow men. Thus, it is customary to go visit, or at least call, friends, family, associates, and any person whom one may have somehow wronged or spoken ill of in the past year, and ask forgiveness. For example, any stolen objects must be returned to their rightful owners. Any person you have spoken evil gossip about should be asked for their forgiveness. Here then at last is a small prayer. May thy love rule in the hearts of all thy children, and thy truth unite them in the bonds of fellowship. Forgiveness is a gift to oneself, to take back one's power, one's very self. Turn from anger and pain, return to self, calm, and peace. Thank you. Be well.
Yeladim yechusha yesachachu tov tevzet ben habayit leben hasadot o tire kama tov ye bashana habaa o tire kama tov ye Bashana, Bashana, Abba.
Someday will arrive when we will be together and no longer will we live in fear. And the children will smile without wondering whether on that day thunderclouds will appear. Wait and see what a world there can be if we share, if we care, you and me. Wait and see what a world there can be if we share, if we care. If we share, if we care, you and me.
Last Thursday was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Atonement. Repentance. Making amends for the harm we have caused and the ways we did not live up to who we wanted to be. This is not a topic most of us consider to be uplifting. To atone or repent or make amends means admitting we made a mistake or did something wrong. And it means we hurt someone or we didn't live up to our values. Most of us do not like to be in a position of doing wrong. We would entirely like to always get it right and to always do the right thing. We want to be good, after all. So when we mess up, we easily feel shame or guilt or embarrassment. And that is all just so unpleasant and so uncomfortable. It's usually just easier not to notice our mistake or just pretend it didn't happen or it wasn't that big of a deal when we think about it. We might avoid the person or just get defensive about the whole thing or come up with reasons it really was the other person's fault after all. I mean, if our partner or friend or child just did things the right way, we wouldn't have to get so angry and say those things. If they just weren't so sensitive, their feelings wouldn't get hurt so easily. And who really lives up to their values most of the time? It's just so unreasonable and demanding. In the Jewish tradition, the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and the Jewish New Year and the day of fasting on Yom Kippur, the faithful are asked to review their lives. They are asked to notice how they have harmed others and to take responsibility for that harm. They are asked to evaluate how they have and have not lived up to their values. They apologize to those they have harmed and make amends if appropriate. They consider why they have not been the people they wanted to be and how they might do better. Then on Yom Kippur, they pray to God for forgiveness. At that time, the past year, all the ways they have not been who they wanted to be is wiped clean. The new year arrives with hearts open to being loving, faithful people. God created us with a pure soul, our tradition teaches, says Lewis Newman, a Jewish ethicist. And in that sense, doing repentance, doing tshuva, is about returning to purity and wholeness. That's your original nature that you've strayed from. And in that sense, too, it's about honesty and truthfulness. It's about being true to who we really are. This is uplifting, to have atoned for what we have done, wrestled with the whys of it, and then experienced forgiveness. The practice allows us to forgive ourselves and feel the grace of the universe, to feel ourselves worthy and beloved, whole and capable of being those who can truly love fully and well. All three of the Abrahamic faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, concern themselves with atonement, the way to deal with the fact that we are all fallible. All of these faiths, at their very best, ask their adherents to strive to be people who can love their neighbors as themselves, who can be loving in their family, community, and with strangers. Unitarian Universalism is born from the Abrahamic traditions. We come into our faith community yearning for the ideals of love, community, and justice, and hoping to find others who we can grow with and change the world with. Knowing this is the underlying purpose of the Abrahamic faiths, to create people who have the desire and skills to make life and community more wonderful for all, makes it easy to understand why all of them attend to atonement as an essential practice of the faith. Being human is complicated, after all. Most of us have times when we are kind and thoughtful and give of ourselves in service to others. But so much can go wrong. We blunder along with imperfect skills and temperaments. Selfishness is easy. So is misunderstanding another person or the situation. We can be afflicted with trauma or unhelpful stories that cause us to act without thought or not notice what is right in front of us. We become addicted to that which makes us feel better. We easily dehumanize those we don't understand or dislike or are angry with. All of these situations rip and tear the web of life, our hearts, our families, and our communities. To heal our shame and guilt so we can forgive ourselves and move into life as our best self is so important if we want to live full lives. To heal broken relationships when we can makes the web of life more vibrant and healthy. Religion, says Karen Armstrong, religious historian, is not about accepting 20 impossible things before breakfast, but about doing things that change you. It is a moral aesthetic, an ethical alchemy. If you behave in certain ways, you will be transformed. Thus, the work of atonement practiced in religious community has the purpose of transforming us and healing lives. For Jewish people, this is the work of Yom Kippur. For Christians, the practice of atonement occurs during the 40 days of Lent and ends the Thursday before Easter. During this time, Christians are asked to repent and make steps to live better lives. Then on Black Friday, Jesus dies. His death is the sacrifice of atonement. He died, they believed, so they could be forgiven for their sins and their mistakes. I know that the Christian understanding of atonement can get complicated and is certainly not uniform across different forms of Christianity. But at its very, very best, this belief that Jesus died for one's sins can allow people to forgive themselves and try again, using Jesus' life as a model for an ethical, loving life. In the Catholic Church, one of the seven sacraments is the sacrament of reconciliation, more commonly known as confession. People are forgiven in confession for the ways they have done harm or not lived up to their values. But they must do penance. We often hear this as having to say so many Hail Marys or Our Fathers, which certainly happens. But often the real work is to atone for what one has done, to search one's heart for the reasons, to make amends, and to strive to do better. In Islam, atonement occurs during Ramadan, a month of fasting and spiritual reflection. Interestingly, Muhammad, the prophet who received the Quran, had close relationships with Jewish people and took the inspiration for Ramadan from Yom Kippur. Islam lays out clearly the steps required for atonement. 1, to admit what you've done is wrong. 2, to detest it in your heart. 3, to commit to turn away from it and not go back. 4, to make restitution. And 5, to ask for God's forgiveness. In perhaps a different order or emphasis, these are basically the same steps required by Jewish people during Yom Kippur and Christians during Lent. 12-step programs use similar steps to help people deepen spiritually to overcome their addictions. These practices of atonement and their importance to the well-being of ourselves, our families, and our communities are thousands of years old. They have endured. Today, they are practiced by billions of people across the world. In the older Calvinist Christian theology, there wasn't actually much personal atonement. Since everyone was pre-saved or pre-damned, and there wasn't a whole lot of human agency in repairing harm, both the Unitarian and the Universalist traditions pushed back hard against Calvinism, but in very different ways. The Reverend Thomas Stark King, who was both a Unitarian and a Universalist minister well before they were combined, like 100 years before, described the difference. He said, Universalists believe that God is too good to damn people. Unitarians believe people are too good to be damned. And we have inherited these dual perspectives. Whether we believe in God or not, and whether we believe God has any role in atonement or not, we've still inherited those basic beliefs. UUs don't particularly focus on sin or missing the mark, as the Jewish tradition calls our human capacity to hurt one another and not live up to our values. We are the good people, after all. There is no real reason to get fussed up about such things. And we don't, of course, believe in eternal consequences for doing the wrong thing. If we feel guilt or shame, we go to therapy, 12-step programs, where we talk to our very closest friends, where we just live with it. We don't process those things in our community of faith because we have made atonement personal and individual instead of as a communal practice that we do regularly, annually, to reset our lives to live the way we most yearn to live. I'm not sure that I think this serves us very well. These are important, time-honored practices that help us transform into more loving people. These practices help us grow and change. I believe UUs need to grapple with how we have left these traditions behind and how they might be best incorporated into our communal lives. Because seriously, it is much more likely we will go through the process of atonement when it's just the time of year we always do it and are surrounded by a whole bunch of other people who are doing the same thing. Instead of just waking up on a random Tuesday and saying, hey, let me do an inventory of all my mistakes and just start atoning, which, you know, probably isn't that likely for most of us. So for now, I invite us during this fall season, in the weeks after Yom Kippur, at the beginning of our church year, to consider atonement. Here are the steps. Notice and admit we made a mistake or hurt someone or didn't live in the way that we really would like to live. Feel the guilt and discomfort of that without running away. That's one of the hard parts. And then feel empathy for the person or any others that you've harmed. Then do what Lewis Newman calls soul reckoning. We have to actually know ourselves deeply, he says, that each transgression is an opportunity to go, now, why did I do that? Why did I speak ill of that person behind their back? Or why did I snap at my spouse? Or scream at my kids? Or whatever I might have done on a given day. What was it going on for me that made me do something that I'm now regretting? And to know that about myself is to know where the growing edge of my moral life is, and to be able to then move beyond the behavior of the past. After we reckon with our souls, we make amends, apologize, or fix what is broken. A good apology, according to Harriet Lerner, psychologist and author of Why Won't You Apologize, is when we take clear, direct responsibility without a hint of evasion blaming, excuse-making, and without bringing up the other person's crime sheet. Apology is not exactly the same thing as asking someone for forgiveness. To ask someone to forgive you puts the emotional work of repairing whatever happened back on that person or that group of people. They may forgive in the present or in the future, but they may not. Making amends, atoning, is about our work, our recognition of what we have done and how we want to be better, and our desire to let someone know that we are truly regretful and sorry. Our apology may or may not help the other person move through their pain and forgive. That's their work. This is one reason why in faiths that center God, God is asked for forgiveness. It allows each person, after they do the work of atonement, to experience the grace of forgiveness, even if the one harmed cannot offer it. If God is not part of your faith, then ask the universe, yourself, or the people closest to you for this forgiveness. And then step into the new year, knowing you are worthy, knowing you are capable of being more loving and kind, and of service to the world, knowing that you are whole again. We will begin again in love. Go forth courageously, seeking truth and love and wholeness. Begin again in love. I extinguish this flame, but not the vision and compassion of our faith. May these stay with you until we meet again.